I'd never heard of Rothbury, let alone Rothbury Community Church, up to a couple months ago, and your pastor asked if I would come and speak here. And I was hoping that would work out, but I was traveling at the time and couldn't swing it. And so when he asked me just a couple of weeks ago if I could cover for this morning, I was delighted with the opportunity. And I'm even more delighted now that I'm here. This is a great church from my initial impressions. Your friendliness, your spirit, the worship, I really appreciate it. I attend North Park Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, and your whole feel here is much like my home church, and I just really, you've made me feel at home here. And the whole introduction to this, the songs that were picked, the emphasis on missions, wanting to start out 2012 with a missions emphasis is just a treat to be a part of, and I'm glad to be here. I just came back from Russia a couple of weeks ago, and the Baptist churches there that we are involved with normally have two-hour services, so I just want to warn you ahead of time that I'm figuring 10:30 plus 2, 12:30, we should be out of here by then. I'll try not to be late. Actually, that's not true, because I know there's a storm coming, and I'm going to highlight it out of here as soon as possible. So if I get caught in the storm, it's because I preach too long. All right, so we'll take it from that perspective. I'd like us to bow and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word as we look at it together. Lord, we're grateful to You for being a God that not only created us, but redeemed us. A God that we desire to glorify. And I pray, Father, that this morning as we open the Word, that Your Holy Spirit would be here, that He would take the Word, that He would help me to proclaim it clearly, and help each of us to have open minds and hearts to what You want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I also should, before I start, bring you greetings. One of the traditions in the Baptist churches in Russia, Ukraine, and Kazakhstan is at the end of every service, they have people stand up who that week have been to other communities and to other churches and to bring greetings from those churches. And then, in unison, they all say, while we're all standing, if you're going to any other churches this week, please bring greetings from our church. So I bring you greetings this morning from the Baptist Church in Ulan-Ude, Siberia, which is an awful long ways from here, and an awful lot colder than here also, by the way, and the church in Lipetsk. I was at those two churches, and they said to bring greetings to any churches I come to, so consider yourself greeted from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Russia. When we talk about missions, a question that comes to my mind is, what is the most important thing that you can do for your missionaries? How would you answer that? Oh, good. I was hoping that, Pastor James, that you allow your people to talk during the message here. Pray. And what is the most common prayer that people pray for missionaries? Bless the missionaries. Wherever they are, whoever they are. Is that a good prayer? Is it something that we should pray for our missionaries? And another question would be, is it something that we should pray for ourselves? By the way, I was expecting to have a remote up here, and so I really have a pretend one here. So whenever you see me do this, that's my remote, and that's the cue back here. A couple of more up there, Michelle. God bless the missionaries. God bless us. Is it okay to pray, God bless me? And one more question. Should we pray these prayers? Those last couple sound kind of selfish, right? Like, should I pray that God would bless me? Whatever that means. I'd like to take you this morning to my favorite psalm, Psalm 67, and it will answer that question for us, should we pray these prayers? And I'd like to do two things quite simply. First of all, look at Psalm 67, explain to you why it's my favorite psalm, look at what it means, and then secondly, I would like to look at what it means for us today. What does this psalm actually say, and what does it mean to us today? Before we look more closely at how the individual verses, before we look more closely at the verses, let's look at an overview of how they fit together. Psalm 67. First of all, note that verses 1 and 6 are parallel. And verse 1 is a promise. It's, may God be gracious. It's the prayer. One more, Michelle. God, please bless us, is what that first verse says. And verse 6, the prayer answered. God will bless us. Verse 2 and 7 are actually the purpose for those prayers. Okay? So that people all over the world can know your salvation is verse 2. And then in verse 7, the prayer answered, the purpose, people all over the world, all the ends of the earth, will know him and fear him. Verses 3 and 5 are actually the chorus to this psalm, to this song. And they are identical, all the people's praising God. And then sandwiched right in the middle of all of that is the answer to the question, why should the nations praise him? It's because of who he is. It's because of the kind of God he is that we should praise him. I would like us to, back up one more on that, I'm sorry. I would like us to actually read this psalm together. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And let's just read the version that's up here, which is the NIV, down there on the left. Together, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Thank you. Have a seat, please. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is this is not prose. This is not history literature. This is not prophetic literature. It is poetry. It's actually a song. And so that's why looking at how the psalmist structures it is helpful, noting that it has a chorus where it repeats the identical verse, seeing how it fits together. Why is that my favorite psalm, as I said? Well, there are a lot of other psalms that are more comforting, that are more encouraging. I imagine that if I ask you for some favorite psalms, you would think of psalms like Psalm 23, a lot of other psalms that when you're really going through hard times, really minister to the heart. The reason I love this psalm so much is that because it most clearly captures in one song the single most important theme in the Bible. It goes to the very heart of what the Bible is all about. And I might add, the application of this psalm is by far the most important resolution that you could ever make for this new year. And we will get to that in a few moments. Now I'd like to look at the portions of this psalm just a little closer. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now you can see that there are three parts to that prayer, but we're going to just not take the time to show the distinctions between those three, and there are some minor distinctions, but just to lump them all together in the one word, bless. God bless us is what that verse says. So in answer to our first question, yes, it is okay. It is a good prayer for us to pray, God bless us. What does that word bless mean in the Bible? I imagine if I ask you, I'd get a lot of different answers, and I think that probably happiness would be one of the first words that would come to your mind. And it does certainly include happiness. It includes being good, given good things. We could give many examples in the Bible where God blessing his people means he is pouring out undeserved gifts on you and me. And in this very psalm, for example, verse 6, it talks about the land yielding its harvest. That's a good, undeserved blessing. So physical, material things like food and clothing and homes and money and relational blessings are all a part of what is included in that prayer. This prayer is asking for God to bestow his favor on his people. But, I want to put a little parenthesis here. And please track with me on this. Blessing in Scripture means much more than just receiving good, undeserved gifts. Can you think of some examples in the Bible that would argue against the interpretation that to be blessed means to be comfortable or to be happy or that everything is rosy in my life? Examples of where hard things are actually God's blessing. One of the examples that I can think of is in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, Christ starts out that great sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That doesn't sound real happy. A spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Those things don't sound like everything is rosy. The blessing actually in those Beatitudes is actually the second part of each of those verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now there's blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There's blessing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's blessing. Another example would be Deuteronomy chapter 8. You remember the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and the Bible says something really curious there. It says, God caused them to hunger. It's not that he saw that they were hungry and decided to work through that for their good. It says the Bible says God caused the Israelites to be hungry in order to humble them, in order to teach them about themselves, about God and his character. Hungry doesn't sound like happiness, but they were blessed in that they learned about this God and about themselves. Do you remember Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? It says that God gave him that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to keep him from becoming conceited. And that resulted in God being glorified through Paul's weakness. As a matter of fact, he even boasted about his weakness. That's a blessing. That's the thorn in the flesh becoming a blessing because of the character and the faith it was building in Paul. In one other example from that same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the extreme hardships that he had been under. And he says they were so bad, he despaired of life itself. He was ready to throw in the towel. He said, it's not worth going on living. These hardships are so severe. Then he says that fantastic verse that I hope we'll all grasp and embrace. He said, these things happened to us so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves, but on our God. That's blessing. If God does anything in your life which causes you to realize your total dependence on him, as opposed to relying on your own intellect, your own skills, your own looks, your own money, then God has done you a great favor, and that is blessing. But it's the hard things that brought that blessing. See, God uses difficult circumstances and trials to root out our built-in tendency to trust in ourselves and to make us realize how dependent we are on God for every breath, for every part of our life. Scripture is clear that things like a deeper walk with God, a growing faith in him, becoming less attached to the things of the world and more attached to Christ, dying to ourselves so that we can take up our cross and follow Jesus, this whole sanctification process of becoming more like Christ. Scripture is clear that all of those things do not come from having everything I want, or having a comfortable life, or a struggle-free existence. Quite the opposite is true. Those things come from pain. In the physical realm, we talk about no pain, no gain. The same is true in the spiritual realm. They come from the hard times. Those things come from having good things taken away from us. They come from walking through the valley of the shadow of death, where we learn the character of God and that he is a God that can be completely trusted. So my conclusion then in this first verse is to pray for God to bless. To pray for God to bless us means to pray that God do whatever it takes to mold us and to shape us to become more like His Son. Verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now don't miss that small and seemingly insignificant but crucial word in that verse, that. It's not and. It's not a separate sentence. This is a purpose clause. It means so that or in order that. That's very important to understand the meaning of this psalm. If I came up to you after the service and said, "May I borrow your car this afternoon?" And you looked at me and said, "I don't know you very well, but you look like you got a fairly honest face, so yeah, here's the keys." And then I said, just kind of, "By the way, did you hear that a hurricane is going to hit the east coast of Florida tomorrow?" And we talked about that for a little while. Two unrelated things, borrowing your car and a hurricane in Florida. But if I came up to you and said, "May I borrow your car this afternoon so that I can drive to Florida? I love seeing big waves." That's a whole different thing, that so that, in order that. The first one is tied to the second one. Verse 1, God bless us, is tied to verse 2, in order that, you know that what? Two things. First of all, it states, God bless us in order that your ways may be known on earth. That people on earth might see how God operates, the way that He does things, His works, His attributes, His character. So this prayer is asking God to bless us in order that other people on earth might see what He's like, how He acts in our lives, how He treats us, how He cares for us as His special people, how He brings meaning and joy and love into our lives. And secondly, it says that your salvation may be known among all nations. So it's saying, God bless us so that your ways may be known on earth and that they might know that this God is a rescuer of people in trouble. He is a deliverer of those in bondage. By the way, the word nations in the Bible sometimes means the nation of Israel, but more often it's talking about non-Jewish people. And I'm guessing that's talking about most of the people in this room, myself included. And in the context of this psalm, that's who it's talking about. This is the special people of Israel saying, God bless us so that all of those other nations, all of those Gentiles like you and me, might know your ways and might understand your salvation. So the purpose of God's blessing is not selfish enjoyment of His love by His people. The nation should be able to observe God's wonderful way of delivering and dealing with and treating His people and want to have this God as their own. And now you can put that quote up there. Spurgeon said, "Ignorance of God is the great enemy of mankind. Not knowing who God is the great enemy of mankind. And the testimonies of the saints, the testimonies of God's people, you and me, overcome this deadly foe." Okay, you can click it again. So this prayer is not, God, bless me so that I can be more comfortable, so that I can make a better living, so that I don't have to work so hard. Bless me so I won't have so much stress in my life. Bless me so that other people will think more highly of me and maybe be envious of me and all that I have. But in a nutshell, verses 1 and 2 are saying, Lord, bless us as your people in whatever way will put us in the best position to make your reputation known to all the nations. That's a summary of verse 1 and 2. And I loved a lot of the songs that you sang this morning, the comments that were made. the prayer in the pastor's office before, God, glorify your name. I hope that's the heart of this church. That's the heart of this psalm, and as I'm going to point out a little bit later, it's the heart of the whole Bible. Let's look at verses 3 and beyond a little more quickly than we have here so that we can get on to some application. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. And that word peoples is just another word for the nations, those non-Jewish people groups around the world. May they praise you. So what this does, it takes the purpose statement of verse 2 that the nations would know one step further, so that the peoples would know and would praise God, that they would come to understand his ways and salvation, then become worshipers of this amazing God for themselves. That's what verse 3 tells us. All the peoples praising God, verses 3 and 5, are what missions is all about. It's why I do what I do. And I hope you understand it's why Rothbury Community Church exists. Verses 3 and 5 are why you exist as a body, and I hope it's what in your heart and mind is behind everything and under everything you do. Everyone praises God. Sorry, that was scratch that from the record. Everyone praises something or someone. God has created thirst in every human being. It's been called by some a God-shaped vacuum. But in our sinful state, we fill our thirst with anything but God. Jeremiah chapter 2 talks about, God says, my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What are some of those broken cisterns? Money, fame, sex, sports, recreation, hobbies, work, alcohol, relationships. This prayer is that the peoples, all the peoples, would become worshipers not of those things, not of those broken cisterns, but of the true and living Yahweh. Verse 4, sandwiched right in the middle of this psalm, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. So now this adds to the picture. Verse 2 is the prayer that they would know God. Verses 3 and 5, that they would praise God. And verse 4, right in the middle, says, as they understand the character of this God, they will be glad and sing for joy. That he rules the peoples justly. That's his sovereign, equitable rule over all people. That's who God is. And secondly, that he guides the nations of the earth. That he's a loving shepherd. Anyone, any peoples, any nations who would understand and know that kind of a God, who judges righteously and sovereignly cares for his people, would be glad and sing for joy. Verse 5, same as verse 3. We won't go over that again. Look at verses 6 and 7 real quickly. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. Now that's parallel to verse 1, God blessing us. It gives one specific way that God blesses the people of Israel, and that is through the harvest. Now, some of your translations may have that in the past tense. It may say God has yielded, or the land has yielded its harvest. And that's one possible way to look at it. The Hebrew text here is not clear. You could translate it future or past. It's a reasonable translation to have it in the past, that God has blessed us. But I like the way the NIV translates it in the future tense. In that sense, it's a statement of what God is going to do in answer to the prayer of verse 1. God, please bless us. Verse 7 or verse 6, God, we know you are going to bless us with things like the land yielding its harvest. And verse 7, parallel with verse 1 or with verse 2, God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear him. all the ends of the earth being the same thing again as all the peoples or all the nations. And what that reminds me of is Philippians 2, 10 and 11, where it says, every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess one day. All the nations, all the peoples will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This prayer is going to be fulfilled. In the time we have left, I'd like to just ask the question then, if that's what the psalm says, we've seen how it's structured, we've seen details of the individual verses, what difference does that make? What impact should that make on your thinking and my thinking, on your attitudes and actions and life in 2012? I'd like to make a few observations before we close. First of all, in our prayers, motives are very important. You can ask God to bless you if your reason for the request is right. If your motive is, God, bless me so that I can be comfortable and happy, then you're missing the mark. But if your motive is, God, please bless me so that other people around me and peoples all over the world can see what a great God you are, then you're asking according to God's will. I think it's important for you and I to recognize our inclination, even our bondage at times, to everything being all about me. It's first of all our sinful nature. We're born that way. But secondly, our American upbringing tends to lead us to that same thing, that it's all about me. Our individualistic culture that we live in, we think we deserve a certain standard of living, that we have rights, and that can also lead us to thinking that everything's all about me. Now, I travel a lot in other countries, and I see in other countries what they don't have compared to the incredible wealth here in America. But I don't want to be one of those preachers that pound on Americans. And I would say, don't regret being an American. This is the greatest country in the world, and I am grateful to God for making me a part of this country and born in this country. But recognize the pitfalls of being an American and thinking that we deserve all of these things. Swim against the stream, the current, on some of those things. And just as an example of something that could help you with that, I don't know if any of you have read David Platt's book on radical. It will really challenge some thinking, and I would encourage you to read it. Not that I agree with everything in it, but it is a book that really can help you understand perhaps some blind spots in understanding the gospel and the Bible and true Christianity as an American. We have a huge temptation in this country to focus on the blessings of God. We become primary, and God's glory then can become secondary. And that causes us to do some things like even reading the Bible for what's in it for me. And I'll illustrate that in a minute. Who is the main character in the Bible? Is the Bible all about us, all about people, or is the Bible all about God? The Bible is a lot about us, but we are secondary. The Bible is clear that it's all about God. Our tendency is to think that the main theme of the Bible is our salvation. And I imagine that if I ask you, a group this size, what is the main theme of the Bible, a lot of people, that would be the response. Well, it's about the salvation of mankind. And there's no question that you see redemption all over the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. But let me just give you an example of how we can tend to see only that and be blinded to the fact that fundamentally, underneath all that, is the glory of God. If we could put Ephesians chapter 1 up here. That passage is an incredible passage. I'd encourage you to memorize that first chapter of Ephesians. It looks like a lot of words, but how encouraging that can be in helping us to understand our position in Christ. Is that all about us or all about God? Let's hit it once here. Everything you see underlined here is all about us. So you would look at that and say, wow, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us. We're predestined. We have grace, forgiveness, redemption, lavished on us God's grace. We've been let known the mystery. We were chosen, predestined, included in Christ, marked with a seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We have an inheritance that's guaranteed. Could any passage be more about our salvation and the incredible redemption that God gave us and our position in Christ? Well, let me show you a few other things. First one, that passage starts with praise to who? To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that we were blessed by who? He has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4 tells us that we were chosen, but what's it say about that? He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Verse 5, we were predestined, but predestined to what? To be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And again, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Verse 6 repeats verse 3, to the praise of His glorious grace. And then the second part, He has freely given us that grace in the one He loves. If you look at the red, compare the underlined, and let's go one more here, rather than going through all these, is that passage all about you and me and our salvation, or is it all about the God who did it? And that's the way we can tend to read the Bible even and not see God, because all we're seeing is us, and all we're seeing is our blessing and the things that God has done for us. Our redemption is not first and foremost so that we can avoid hell and go to heaven. It's first and foremost for the praise of His glory. And note these three circled sections up here. That really is the theme of this whole passage. Why all this truth about our spiritual blessings in Christ? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the praise of His glorious grace, in order that we might be for the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. There's the theme of the Bible. There's the theme of this passage. There's the theme of Psalm 67, that somehow God's reputation, His renown, would be made known to all the earth. Why did Jesus die? Well, you would say, to save us. And yes, that's true. To give us eternal life. Yes, that's true. But our salvation is secondary to God getting the glory. In Romans chapter 15, the verse says that Jesus was given to the Gentiles so that we might not go to hell. No, it says, so that we may glorify God for His mercy. Same as these passages. We can become very people-centered in our theology. And if you read that Ephesians passage prior to me putting the red on there, I would think you could see how that happens. Well, that's all about us. But our view of God's word in our worship needs to be changed to understand it's all about for the praise of God's glory. An example of being people-centered are in some of the songs that we sing. And I loved all the songs that you guys sang this morning, worship team. And I'm glad you didn't sing this one, or I wouldn't have been able to use this illustration without getting in trouble. We've sung this song in our church in Grand Rapids. Above all, the chorus, great words in that song. The chorus goes, crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, Christ, you took the fall and thought of me above all. If you ever sing that song again, don't sing that phrase. Christ did not come thinking of me above all. Christ did not die on the cross thinking of me above all. He was thinking of the praise of God's glory above all. In John chapter 12, when Jesus was agonizing in the garden, what did He say? He said, Father, glorify your name. I have come to this hour so that your name will be glorified. What is our primary reason for wanting people to become a Christian? So they won't have to go to hell and suffer? That's a man-centered perspective. Or is it so that God's reputation will be magnified by another transformed life who is a worshiper of Him? That's the reason for our heart for people to come to know Christ. Our hearts are closest to God's heart when everything that we do has the bottom line goal of seeing God's reputation and renown taken to every nation of earth. Or to put that more simply, our hearts are closest to God's heart when His reputation is our number one priority for everything we do. Everything is looked at through the lens of what does God get out of it. I'd like to ask you the question, are you a Psalm 67 verse 1 Christian or a Psalm 67 verse 2 Christian? Where is your emphasis? Where are your thoughts and where are your attitudes? In how you use your time, in what you do with your spare time, in how you go about your job, in what you talk about with friends, in how you spend your money, in your relationships at home, at work, in your neighborhood, in what you ask God for, in prayer requests that you share with others, in the Bible passages that you study and memorize, in the things that you praise and thank God for, both in private and in public. Are you a verse one Christian? God bless me, I like all these good things. Or are you a verse two Christian? Is that your emphasis? God, do whatever it takes in my life so that your reputation will be known by people that are seeing me and by people all over the world. A question that you can ask yourself, WDGG, what does God get in how I spend my time today? What does God get out of the deal? In decisions I make about what I'm going to purchase, we need some new carpet, we need a new car, we need to buy some new clothes. That's fine, and those things may be true, but ask the question, what does God get out of this? This is His money after all. This is His time after all. What does God get out of it? One of my concerns is that some of you might be thinking that I'm talking about all of this because I have to, because I'm a missionary, and so I've got to give a missionary message. And this is really just a small part of what the Bible is all about. And I want you to know that that is not it. I want so badly to communicate that God's reputation, God's glory being taken to the nations, is at the heart of what this Bible is all about. A few years ago, I went through the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and culled out of it all passages that talked about this theme. And I have here 75 pages, 8.5 by 11, mostly single spaced, on that theme. From Genesis chapter 12 to the end of Revelation, and that's a whole other sermon, and if you gave me till 12:30, I could certainly fill it talking about the fact that this is really God's heart. This is really at the heart of God's passion, is not giving us things, not even saving us, but that His glory, His reputation, His renown would be brought to all the nations. Some people have the perspective that missions is one small component of what the church is all about. Here are two different ways to look at Rothbury Community Church. The first is that you've got several different components. Now, I don't know your church. I don't know the structure. I don't know your services. But these may be, the services you have, these may be some of the components that make up your church. And the perception can be that missions is one part of many things that the church does. Well, I put some money in the offering plate, and our missions committee will make sure that that gets to the missionaries so that the missionaries can tell people about Jesus. And that's just one small component. I would suggest to you, based on Psalm 67 and based on these 75 pages of Scripture, that on the right here is the way that we need to look at it, that the nations praising God is at the heart of what this church is all about. It's at the heart of the preaching, the worship team, the teaching, the prayer, the giving. Missions, taking God's glory to the nations, is the heart and motive for all we do. When confronted with a passage of Scripture like this one that really shines the light on how far we are from where God wants us to be, and believe me, this psalm does this for me. Just because I'm a missionary doesn't mean that I have a grasp on this in my everyday life, in how I spend my time, in what I think about, in how I spend my money. But when confronted with a passage of Scripture like this, let it first of all drive you to the grace of God and to realize that, God, you're working on me. You're not through with me yet. This sanctification process is a lifetime thing until you come to take me home. Let it drive you to the grace of God. But determine by God's grace to take some steps. And I'll just close here in the next couple of minutes with some examples of things you could do. Start by asking God to grow within you a passion for the nations hearing of God's reputation. If this hasn't resonated with you at all, and this is all like ethereal, academic, like not sure what this is even talking about, ask God, pray, and ask him to build that within you, an understanding and a passion for his glory. Find a book called Operation World. I meant to bring a sample of it so I could show you. Maybe you have heard of it, I'm sure. Operation World is a way that you can find out about the different nations, the different people groups that are out there, and pray specifically for them. Get well acquainted with one or two missionaries. Pray for them. Learn about their ministries. Visit them. Write them. Call them. Really connect with some missionaries so that you can pray more than just God bless those missionaries wherever they are, that you can pray for them by name, and you've got some recent prayer requests, you know what they're struggling with, really connect with them, and that's going to build within you a heart for realizing that it's not just all about Rothbury Community Church. It's not just all about my family. It's not just about West Michigan. This is about the nations hearing of God's reputation. Expose your children to missionaries, global missions. Work hard at broadening their understanding of God's global plan of taking their blinders off. Go on a short-term missions team. There are a lot of things you could do that would help build this. I'd like to close by reading a story, very brief story, from this book, Radical, about Jamie. David Platt says, I will close with an email I recently received from Jamie, a mom in our faith family who had just returned from Guatemala. Another church had asked her to come and tell about her experience, and this is a portion of what she shared. Jamie says, I made the decision to go to Guatemala after seeing in God's word that he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. I was going out of obedience, not because I had a heart for missions or a passion for the people of Guatemala. I want you to understand that I'm a wife, mother, a part-time psychologist. I'm not a missionary, and I'm certainly not a preacher. I was just being minimally obedient to what I believe God's word tells all of us to do. Praise God, he isn't minimally faithful and doesn't minimally bless us. After spending a week around precious children who eat a small cup of porridge a day, the question I have come back to Birmingham asking is, God, why have you blessed me when others have so little? And this is what God has shown me. I have blessed you for my glory. Not so you will have a comfortable life with a big house and a nice car, not so you can spend lots of money on vacations, education, or clothing. Those aren't bad things, but I've blessed you so that the nations will know me and see my glory. All my life, Jamie says, I have completely disconnected God's blessing from God's purpose. And now I realize what I have never seen. God has blessed me to show his love to Domingo. That's an elderly man that Jamie saw come to Christ that week. God has blessed me to show his mercy and grace to children in Guatemala. That is why God has given me income and education and resources. God saves me so that the nations will know him. He blesses me so that all the earth will see his glory. I'd like to close by praying Psalm 67 for you as an individual, for your family, and for Rothbury Community Church. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask you to be gracious to Rothbury Community Church, to bless them, to make your face shine upon them, so that your ways would be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.
Let's stand together. As Kathy's playing the introduction, I have to tell you, I was going over the words in this song in my head, wondering, how does this fit? But no one can satisfy our soul like Jesus Christ. And we owe him all the praise and the glory for what he does for us. So let's lift our voices together.
Who can satisfy my soul like you? Who on earth can comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful, true? I will trust in you, Lord, I will trust in you, my God. Living water, rain down your life on me, cleansing me, refreshing me with life abundantly. River full of life, I'll go where you lead. I will trust in you, Lord, I will trust in you, my God. There is a fountain, who is the King? Victorious warrior and Lord of everything. My rock, my shelter, my very own. Blessed Redeemer who reigns upon the throne. A fountain, who is the King? Victorious warrior.